Get your Bibles out tonight. Like I had mentioned a moment ago, we're talking about life-changing moments. That's the title of tonight's message, is life-changing moments. We've all had some life-changing moments. Throughout our lifetime, we can remember, as we look down the road, some signposts, some monuments that speak of something that happened that literally changed our lives. I remember the day that I gave my heart to Jesus. Actually, it was in the middle of the night, and I went to sleep late that night after I had prayed and given God all my heart and life. And I woke up the next day, and bam, immediately it was different. Something had changed. It was like the lights were turned on. The air, for some reason, even through the smog, looked sparkling clean. Birds were chirping. Sun was beaming through the windows. I mean, I must have been walking on air that day. It just seemed like everything was so perfect. Everything had changed. Everything was different. That was a life-changing moment. Maybe you can remember the day that you got married. You didn't really know what was going on. You had butterflies, that sort of a thing. My wife and I still talk about it to this day. If it wasn't for the recording that we listened to afterwards, we still wouldn't know what happened. You know, we were so nervous and just, you know, there in the presence of God and family and friends and staring at each other. I mean, we barely got through the vows. We didn't really know what was going on. Knees were knocking, all that kind of stuff. But it was a life-changing moment. Some of us can remember the birth of our children. I know when those little bundles come into your life, you don't realize it yet, but that's a life-changing moment. And everything in your life is going to get flipped upside down. When you used to sleep, you can't sleep anymore. When you finally can sleep, it's daylight hours, all that kind of stuff, and you got to go to work, and things are different, things change, and the kids grow. And as they grow, your life changes too. My goodness, I've got three children myself, and it seems like every time we hit a new season, there's a life change, there's an adjustment, there's something that goes on. Some changes happen immediately, like we talked about, and some changes happen over time. It's no different with God. You could be having an experience with God, an encounter with God like we had tonight, and bang, everything in an instant changes. Sometimes all it takes is one word from God, and your whole world is flipped upside down. When you think about it, this is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. God can speak and a planet exists. How much more when he says something into our life or something happens with God, can it just change everything about our life? Think about the creative power that God has, and that power is in his word. And as God speaks his word into your life, it has the power to change everything. But we also see in the word of God that the word is likened unto a seed. Small and insignificant, like we talked about this morning. Hidden in the ground. It's buried, and Jesus said it, unless it falls to the ground and dies. See, it's got to be covered up. It's got to be hidden. There has to be something that takes place. And there in the secret place, there in the unseen, something starts to happen. Something starts to change. God now brings a resurrection. Now that thing that fell to the ground and died is the very thing that produces life. Sometimes we wonder, you know, we go to church and we hear the word, or maybe we're reading or we're praying or something like that, and we know something went in, but we're wondering, where is it? And there's a parable that talks about the seed that's sown, and while the farmer goes to sleep, things happen. See, sometimes we're unaware, as these life-changing moments happen, of what's really taking place, of what's really going on. And so tonight I want to talk to you about some of this as we take a look at what's going on, what happens in that secret place, what happens in that unseen place. Yes, sometimes right then, right there, bang, but sometimes it happens over time. Either way, be encouraged that God has life-changing moments ahead of you. That tonight is a life-changing moment. That as you leave this place, even though you may look the same, smell the same, something happened in your life. Why? Because you had an encounter with God. Why? Because you were in the presence of God. Why? Because you got a hold of the Word of God. And something may change tonight, or something may change over time, but it doesn't matter because it's a life-changing moment. In fact, every day we have these opportunities. Every day we have an encounter with God. When you wake up and you look around, you know, here we are in San Bernardino, and we look around ourselves, we see the mountains, we see the trees. Did you know that the Bible says that all creation speaks of the glory of God? That the heavens declare his glory. My goodness. Look up in the clouds and in the sky. See the sun, see the moon, see the stars. All of it is singing praises to God. All of it is declaring the glory of God. And that can be a life-changing moment when you take a moment and listen. When we look at one another, and when we see that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, when we see humanity, sometimes all it takes is the compassion of God to light up your life, and all of a sudden you start to see someone else through the eyes of God, and now all of a sudden your life is changed. I know I've had some life-changing moments on the mission field, seeing the world, seeing the loss. I've had life-changing moments here in San Bernardino, seeing people line up for food, seeing our outreaches, seeing people in the park that would have had backpacks otherwise. See, what happened was God was saying, I want you to look here. I want you to see this. I want you to have the compassion. Feel something here, child. That's a life-changing moment. Every day we have an opportunity. When you go on the job and you start to hear your coworkers talking and you hear what's going on in their life and you see their frailty and their depravity, see, your heart can be turned to have a compassion for the lost. And that can be a life-changing moment. Each and every day, we can have these moments. Matthew chapter 6, if you turn there with me, Matthew chapter number 6. Just want to mention this to you. Pastor Luke used this in a message a while ago. And I want to show you, talking about that hidden, unseen thing that happens on the inside. Sometimes we look right over it. Sometimes we're unaware. Sometimes we think of it as insignificant. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. Says this, it says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Notice that God isn't parading himself out in the open. We can't say, oh, go here, go there, you know, he's over there, go talk to him. No, he's invisible. And he's in the secret place. And look at this, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That means that what happens in your private life will be paraded in public. That means that those life-changing moments with God, whether it's in your prayer closet, whether it's in church, whether it's in the car on the way to work, whether it's in the shower when you're getting ready for your day, whether it's in your quiet time when you sit down to read the Bible and pray, whatever it is, whatever that moment is in that secret place, whatever's taking place in your private life with God, in those life-changing moments, the things that happen at this altar tonight, listen to me, church, they will be paraded out in the open. That's why the Bible so often speaks of what goes on. You know, it talks about ministers. Ministers' lives are in a fishbowl. Everybody's watching. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, if there's somebody who desires to be a minister, he better watch his private life at home. Why? Because what happens at home will be expressed in public. What's going on in the secret place is going to be paraded out in the open. Jesus said the things that you whisper in the innermost rooms are going to be shouted from the rooftops. What does that mean? That means that you and I need to be wise enough to recognize and to realize those things that are happening. Even though it may take time, even though it may be unforeseen, or maybe it happened just like that, it's going to be declared. It's going to be shown to be what it is. So tonight I want to take a look at some life-changing moments that we can experience in our lives, that we see from the Word of God, individuals who experience these life-changing moments as well. And I believe that as we take a look at these things and we apply them to our lives, that we're going to see those things manifest out in the open. Those things are going to appear in our lives. Some of you guys need these things that we're talking about. Listen, I need these things we're talking about. Are you hearing me tonight? Praise God. A couple of things that we're going to take a look at tonight that I believe are going to bless you. First one is favor. Favor. Life-changing moments. First thing is favor. One moment of the favor of God can change your life forever. Just one little instant of the favor of God will make you a different person. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, let's take a look at it in the Word. Turn with me into the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 1. In Nehemiah chapter number 1, we're going to take a look at a couple of verses. It's before the Psalms, before Job, before Esther. You'll find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 1. Let me set the stage for you. The nation of Israel has been taken captive. The kingdom has been besieged. And they have been uprooted and planted in another nation. Now, these people have been taken captive, and there is a remnant still living in Israel that was left by the occupying armies. And they let them stay there, but they took most of the cream of the crop, the nobles, the wealthy, all that kind of stuff, the educated. They took them, and they incorporated them into their nation. And so here we find a man who is in that place. He was the cupbearer for the king. His name is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the cupbearer. What does that mean? That means that he is the one who stands in the presence of the king, and he holds the cup of the king, and he drinks the wine before the king drinks it. Why? To make sure that it's not poisoned. Because one of the king's enemies may come along, or one of the people who's trying to usurp the throne may come along and may try and poison his drink and give it to the king. So what he does is he has somebody who's going to stand there and present him with the cup, and before he drinks it, the cupbearer will take a drink and make sure that nothing's wrong. Then after everything's okay, he hands the king his cup. Now this cupbearer was privy to a lot of privileged time in the presence of the king. You think about it, anytime the king was going to sit down to eat or drink, here's the cupbearer. Anytime the king just wanted to have a drink to relax, here's the cupbearer. So if the king's got a stressful meeting and he says, man, I'm parched, I need a drink, send for the cupbearer. Here comes the cupbearer, probably in private meetings, probably in celebrations, probably in personal family moments, different things. So this guy would have been near and dear to the king. With that in mind, we find that Nehemiah has some friends and relatives, some other Israelites come, and he asks them about what's going on back in Jerusalem. They give him a report that the wall has broken down, has been burned with fire, and he just has heartbreak. His heart aches for Jerusalem. He knows what it means to God, and he knows what it means to the people. Therefore, he goes before the Lord in prayer, and he prays this amazing prayer. You can read it there in Nehemiah chapter number 1. And as he's praying before God, he's just speaking to God, and he's confessing the sin of his people and of himself, and he's humbling himself before God. And in Nehemiah chapter number 1, verse number 11, he says these words. Take a look at it with me. Nehemiah chapter number 1, verse number 11, he says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. That's quite a statement right there. Look at what it says. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, who is this man that he's talking about? He's talking about the king. And he says, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he says, God, I need to prosper. I need to do something about this, Lord. And I desire to fear your name, God. I don't want to repeat the mistakes of my fathers in not fearing you. So we desire, Lord, to fear your name. So God, prosper me so that I can go back and build the walls of Jerusalem once again and give me mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now he goes in before the king. You know, he's kind of, this thing is still weighty on his heart. And he goes in before the king with a sad countenance, and he presents the king the cup with a sad countenance. Now that could have been Nehemiah's end right at that moment. Why? Because you think about it for a second. If Nehemiah was privy to all this privileged information, it was basically part of the family, right? He was brought in on everything. Here he is. Anytime the king's going to take a drink, here's Nehemiah, and he's, okay, it's good, king, go ahead and drink, right? Now if he's sad in the presence of the king, that may mean that he knows of a plot. That may mean that he's sad that the king's going to die as he presents him this cup. So here he is with his life on the line presenting this to the king. But he said, Lord, I need mercy in the sight of this man. I need to prosper, but I need mercy in the sight of this man. Now take a look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 4. The king looks at him, he says, my goodness, this is nothing but sadness of heart. What's going on? So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 4, he says, then the king said to me, what do you request? See, he had told him, king, how can I be happy when the walls are broken down? King, how can I be happy when my people are scattered? How can I be happy when this place lies in ruin? So the king says, what do you request? That right there shows me that he had the favor of God on his life, and he had mercy that he had prayed for. Let's read on. Look at what it says. He says, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now we read something like that, and normally we would think that he prayed this same sort of prayer that he just prayed in chapter 1. But Nehemiah is standing there staring at the king. The king has just asked him a question. And Nehemiah looks at him and he says, so what do you request? Nehemiah didn't have time to say, hold on, king. Lord, I ask you that you would give. No, he didn't have time to do that. So what does he do? He says, God, you just take control here. God, just give me the favor that I need. Quick prayer on the inside. Lord, help. That could have been all that he prayed. I don't know. The Bible doesn't record. It just says he prayed. So what did he do? He reconnected with God. See, he wasn't looking to this man for favor. He wasn't looking to this man for his provision. He wasn't looking to this man for what he needed. No, he knew where the power source was. And so he prays at that moment to the God of heaven. Why? Because this man has the ability to bring into Nehemiah's life the things here on the earth that he needs, but he knew he couldn't get them without God putting favor on his life. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, in the next couple of verses, Nehemiah asked the king for a leave of absence. Basically, if you boil it all down, he asked him, I need to go. I need to build. He says, how long do you want? When you coming back? He liked him so much, he wanted him back. And so he goes on and he says, not only that, he says, I need some letters to be given to me so that I can travel throughout the land. And so any of the governors of the provinces, when I come across them, they won't kill me for trying to rebuild, but I'll have a letter from you, king, that says, I'm okay, I can do this. See, this is the king's signature here, and therefore you got to let me pass through to get back to Jerusalem because we're going to rebuild Jerusalem, and you can't stop me because I've got the king backing me. Then what else does he do? He goes a little bit further and a little bit bolder, and he says, and king, not only that, but king, I need some timber. Why? Because I've got to rebuild these walls. I've got to rebuild some houses. I got to have a place to stay. I need some timber, king. So can you give me the leave of absence with pay? Can you give me the letters that I need to go and talk to these people so that they don't try and stop me? And can you also give me the provisions that I have need of? Now let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 8. He's talking about the letter that he needs, the timber that he needs. And look at the end of the verse, if we could put that. Look at this. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 8. Let's put up part B. Nehemiah chapter 2, 8, part B. Look at what it says. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. What does that mean? That means that he may have been asking an earthly king for all these things, but it was the hand of God that was upon him that brought the favor that he needed in order to get those things. And the cupbearer at that moment became the leader in Jerusalem. He became the mayor of Jerusalem, basically. He was the manager. He was the one that was out there. He was the one, he was the construction foreman. He was the leader. He was telling people, this is what you get over here, you build this. He, in an instant, in a life-changing moment, because of the favor of God, had everything turned around in his life. That thing that was a heartache now was a heart cry. It was a passion. He went out there and he accomplished that which he went forth to do. They completed the wall. All because he had the favor, the hand of God. He had the backing of God. Listen, when those guys, those governors came back and they came against him, he never brought up the letters from the natural king and said, hey, look at king's signature, you can't do anything. No, he didn't do that. He said, listen, the work's too much and God's too good. I can't deal with this foolishness right now. And he put it back in God's hands. Why? Because he wasn't worried about an earthly king's signature. He was worried about the King of Glory and the passion and the position and the change that was on his life. And so he had a job to do and he went after it. Life-changing moments. Amazing thing is that we know that today that we are not just in the favor of God. We are highly favored of God. Are you listening? Some of you thought God was mad at you. Came in here tonight and thought, you know what? God probably thinks I'm the lowest of the low. I'm not the bottom of the totem pole. I'm the base of the totem pole. I'm under the ground. I mean, it couldn't get any worse. I've hit rock bottom. Listen, the good thing about hitting rock bottom is the only way to go is up. And so God is telling you tonight, listen, he knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. It's time to come home. It's time to repent and turn back to him. It's time for you to not only receive salvation or repentance or whatever that is in your life. But now it's time for you to receive the favor of God. God wants to show you that you are so favored. Let's take a look at it in the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1. We've heard this year after year in Luke chapter number 1. For some of you who've heard this, it's good to be reminded. Some of us, this is our first time hearing this. So come on, listen up to what God is saying. Luke chapter number 1. Sometimes we look at other people and we say, well, other people have favor. I don't have favor. Other people have got it. I don't know why God blesses some and doesn't bless me. Well, God must be mad at me. Maybe God's ignoring me. Maybe God just doesn't come down my street. Maybe God skipped San Bernardino in his blessings. Listen, God is not Santa Claus. God is God, and God loves you, and God favors you. God highly favors you. See, we take a look at Mary, and there are people who put Mary on such a pedestal. Take a look at why. We can understand why. She was a devout woman. She loved the Lord. She was righteous before God. She received Jesus Christ on the inside of her and birthed the Messiah into the earth. My goodness. Look at what the angel says to her. Luke chapter 1, verse number 28. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 says this. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Everybody say, "highly favored." "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." My goodness, we say, of course she was. Here she was about ready to receive the Messiah on the inside of her. But that word, "highly favored one," is found only two times in the New Testament. Two times. One here with Mary, talking about Mary, "you are the highly favored one, you're about to receive the King." But did you know that also, that word "highly favored one" is found somewhere else in the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter number 1. Talking about how we are adopted as sons by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6. Look at this. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us." Everybody say, "he made me." Oh, come on, that's only the front rows. Everybody say, "he made me." See, he didn't just make Mary. He didn't just make Jesus. He made you and he made me. Look at this. "To the praise of his glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." That word "accepted" there means highly favored. Where? In the beloved. That means that when we receive Jesus Christ on the inside of us, just like Mary received Jesus Christ on the inside of her, now you and I, similarly, we receive Jesus Christ to live in our hearts, and now we are made accepted in the beloved. That means that we are highly favored of the Lord. And like we're saying tonight, the favor of the Lord is a life-changing moment in your life. When you realize that you have the favor of God on your life. Why? Because Jesus lives on the inside of you. Why? Because you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because, yeah, you may have been a screw-up and a mess-up, but now you are a saint of Almighty God. You're getting your life cleaned up. You're learning how to do this. You're walking the walk. You're talking the talk. You are wall-to-wall Holy Spirit on the inside now, and God looks at you, and no longer does he see that old sinner you. No, now he sees Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he says, "there is my son living his life in and through that vessel." And you have the favor of the Lord upon you. What is it that you're trying to do, church? Where is it that you're trying to go? What do you need in life? Don't look to man. Don't look to earthly kings. Yes, they may have something you need, but you look to God for your provision. You look to God for that favor. You look to God for that blessing, and God will bring it to you and get the will of God through you. Are you listening tonight? Life-changing moments. First one is the favor. Second one is heart desires. Heart desires. Say, what does that mean? Heart desires can change your life. See, when we have a desire so great that we don't get distracted, we don't go after anything else, it changes our life. Changes our life. Why? Because where our attention used to be somewhere else, now it's here. This is my heart desire. Where I used to be distracted, now I'm focused. Where I used to spend and give energy and effort into other things, now, this is my heart desire. This is the one thing. This is what's important. And your heart desire can change your life. Your heart desire can change your life. See, sometimes we say, "Pastor, I don't want to have a heart desire because I used to have something I wanted. And I brought it before God and I got disappointed. And so I'm afraid to dream. I'm afraid to think about things that could be. Because, you know what? My hope was deferred." And the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. But listen, we don't hope as the world hopes, the Bible says. The Bible says now that we have Jesus Christ on the inside of us, the hope of glory. The Bible says that even though we may not see the promise in this life, that we look past that and we look forward to Jesus. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life, we've got our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so therefore, when we get our eyes fixed on Jesus and we start to dream about Jesus and we start to see Jesus and we start to dream the God dream and we get that God desire on the inside of us, now it's no longer me, but it's Christ in me and Christ living his life through me. And now God can use me as a vessel to pour out his plan on the earth. God has desires and plans for your life, plans of good. And as we reconnect our life with him, and as we align our life with him and our thoughts and our dreams, and now all of a sudden, instead of dreaming about ourselves and glorifying ourselves and our fame, our fortune, our wealth, now we start to think kingdom thoughts and we start to go down kingdom paths. And in our dreaming, now all of a sudden, it's no longer our dreams, it's his dreams. You're there in Ephesians, turn back to me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we see a guy who had a dream. Him and his wife, well advanced in years. The old King James says it kind of funny. He says they were stricken with age. Luke chapter 1, a guy by the name of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, they had a dream. They had a desire. And the desire that they had didn't come out of their heart. Little did they know, after all those years of desiring it, that it was a God dream, that God had placed it in their hearts. Why? Because God knew that he needed someone to go before the face of his Messiah. God knew that there needed to be a prophet that would come into the land. God knew that there had to be that voice of one crying in the wilderness. And in order to get him there, he was going to use two very special people who were righteous before God, blameless before God, loved God. They focused on God. And yet, there was something that they wanted in their life, and that was a child. And so this man, Zacharias, was a priest, and the lot fell to him to go in during the hour of prayer, the hour of incense, and to burn incense before the Lord. And so here he is, he's ministering, he's doing his duty, basically. But everybody else outside, the Bible says, is praying while he's inside doing his duty. But you know what? He had a desire on the inside of his heart. He had something that he was focused on, something that he wanted from God. And we look at it in Luke chapter 1. Verse number 13, it says these words. Luke chapter 1, verse 13, there was an angel. Zacharias was troubled, verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Wow. See, there was a desire that he wanted. He wanted a son. He had asked God for a son, and now here he is in the temple. Here he is burning incense on the altar at the hour of prayer. And there he is, and he's doing his ministry. And I know if I was in there, I would have been probably so focused on the ministry side of it, so focused on make sure that you burn this incense the right way. They've got that rope tied around your leg, you know, just in case God gets mad at you. They might have to pull you out because you died. That sort of a thing. You know, you got the bells attached to the bottom of the robe and that sort of a thing. And all those images would be going through my head, and I would have been just going through a religious ceremony instead of praying. Yet here Zacharias is. He's a righteous and just man before God. And yeah, he's doing his ministry, but there's something on the inside of him. There's a desire. And as he goes before God, that heart's desire is translated into a prayer that God hears and God grants. C.S. Lewis said, "When we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the beach. We are far too easily pleased." Church, God is asking us to get the God dream on the inside, to get a God desire on the inside, to dream for the impossible and believe God for it. Why? Because God is a God of the impossible. Why? Because nothing is impossible to God. Why? Because all things are possible to him that believes. But we got to get it on the inside of us. We got to see it here, and we got to bring it to God, and God will bring it to pass. Psalm 37, verse 4, you can just mark that down. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." He shall give you the desires of your heart. Billy Graham said, "Delighting in the Lord alters the desires." See, when you are so focused on God, when you're so in love with Jesus, And when that is your fixed focus, when that is your aim, your goal in life, yes, you're still going to go and pay the bills, go to work every day. Yes, you're still going to take care of the kids and the house. Yes, you're still going to have to do some things like recreation, get your mind off stuff every now and then, those sorts of things. Yes, those are all important elements of our life. But yet God is saying, your one goal, your one focus, don't get religious, don't let it be a system or a ceremony or a ritual. Get your desire on me, child. And as you focus on me, the desires on the inside of you will start to change and start to adjust. And as you delight yourself in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. He's going to bring it to pass. Augustine and the book, The Confessions of St. Augustine, said, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it's a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. See, God wants to create things inside of us. But when we try and do it on our own, when we try and do it in our power, try and do it in our way, it starts to pervert it, starts to get off track. He says, all these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in him. Heart's desires, church. Your one heart's desire. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, Lord. That should be our desire. That should be our passion, our one goal in life. Life-changing moments. First one is favor. Second one is heart desires. Last one for tonight. You guys still okay? All right, praise the Lord. Last one for tonight is honor. Honor. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. We were talking about favor. Now we're talking about honor. What's the difference there? The difference is this. Favor means that there is approval. There is that acceptance. You have that freedom now. You can go into the presence of God. God, you're his child. So what does that mean? That means God favors you. Yeah, you can come in. Yeah, you can have it. Why? Because you're my child. You got the favor on you. Honor is different. Honor is different in the sense that if you look up the original word, it talks about weight being added to something. Talks about glory, actually. That word glory, if you've ever heard the weight of glory, it's an honor. See, there's sometimes that men can honor you and it adds weight to you. In other words, there are people in our society that we know have received honors, and because they have received honors, when they speak, people listen. When they say things, people do them. And why? Because they are honored among men. And you and I, it can be a life-changing moment when we realize that honor from men doesn't mean a thing, but the honor that comes from the Lord means everything. God said, those whom honor me, well, I will honor. See, the more value, the more weight that you place on the things of God, now God will value and place weight on the things in your life. I know it's quiet because the wheels are turning right now. That's okay. But the more you give attention and interest and focus and passion into the things of God, the more God is going to give attention and interest and focus and passion into the things of your life. How do I know that? Because God can't go back on his word. And the Bible says that give and it shall be given to you, right? Whatever measure you use will be measured back to you. So that means however much you give to God, God will give back to you. In other words, if I use a teeny tiny little spoon and I say, God, here it is, God's going to take out his teeny tiny little spoon and he's going to say, here you go back. But when I take out the shovel, God takes out his shovel. And when I break out the bucket, God breaks out his bucket. And when I break out the dump truck, God breaks out his dump truck. And it's a pretty fun game that we've been playing all our lives, and God still is winning. Are you listening? Are you here tonight? And when we start to honor God and honor the things of God, now all of a sudden God starts to honor us. Look at Nehemiah, right? He said, well, I desire to fear your name. I want to place weight and value on you. God, all of a sudden he's got favor on his life. All of a sudden he's got the accomplishments of what he wanted to do. Why? Because God looked into his life and said, oh, you're honoring me? Well, I'm going to honor you. You got involved in what I say, I'm going to get involved in what you're doing, right? Why? Because his heart and desire lined up with the things of God. And he was honored. Nehemiah was honored. He had weight to him. When he spoke, things happened. People listened to him. Why? Because he was honored by God. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 18 says, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. Think about that for a second. Some of you guys probably have fruit trees at your home. And as you tend those fruit trees, you will eat of its fruit. In other words, the interest and the attention that you give to those trees will produce fruit into your life. But if you never trim the tree, if you never went out there and gave it water, if you never went out there and, you know, got rid of the bugs and the beetles and all that kind of stuff that could destroy the tree, if you never went and gathered the fruit, then you would never reap the benefit of having that tree. In the same way, it says, so he who waits on his master will be honored. In other words, the servant that does a good job, that master is going to like that servant and give him honor. More weight will be added to that servant. That's why Nehemiah had such favor with his king. Why? Because he did a good job as a cupbearer. Same way, you may have been working on a job and you've done the best job. I remember I was working at Tire and Lube Express. Come on, somebody. There when I was working at Tire and Lube Express, the only two Christian guys was me and another guy named Miguel. Me and Miguel, man, it was every day when we'd show up to work. Hey, brother, how you doing, man? Good to see you, you know, this and that. And how's the kids, you know? And he'd tell me how his family was. And at that time, I was just getting going, you know. So I wasn't even married, nothing. How you doing? I'm good, you know, still going to college. Yeah, things are good, doing this and that. And so we get to work, right? All the other guys are fooling around, whistling at the girls, doing all this stuff. And we had our heads down, our elbows up in the grease and the hot oil. You know, I left that place sometimes. My hair was slicked back. Why? Because I had just got a grease job from the car. You know, you pop that nut off and gets all over you. Soaked down to your skivvies. I mean, come on. And yet, we did such a good job that when I finally said, hey, I'm moving on and I'm quitting this job, the boss started to say, well, wait, can't we work this out? Where are you going? You can't go. No, I'm going. No, you can't go. Well, I'm going and I'm going to be out of the country for a couple of months. He says, well, when you come back here and I'll give you your job back. I said, no, I don't want this job back. I'm done being a grease monkey. And he said, can I talk you out of that? Can I talk you? Come on, man, I want you. Why? Because we just had our nose to the grindstone. Why? Because we did the best job we could, and now we were honored. See, when you give interest and attention to the things of God, hello? When you give interest and attention to the things of God, now all of a sudden God says, okay, you've got my attention. Okay, you're going to be honored. Why? Because you've done well. You see that all throughout the Bible. You see that in the parables. Let's take a look at a guy in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Turn back with me to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles. We'll end with this. 1 Chronicles chapter number 4. Some of you may have been reading through the Bible and got to 1 Chronicles chapter number 4 and thought, why did God keep this in the Bible? 1 Chronicles chapter number 4 is talking about the family of Judah, and it's talking about all the kids that Judah had, and then it goes on to talk about their kids, and then it talks about their kids' kids, and their kids after them, and then their kids, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and the sons of this person were these people, and goes on, it just keeps going on. Right in the middle of this genealogy, right in the middle of this lineage, God takes a break, and God talks about somebody, and God honors this person. Let's read it together, 1 Chronicles chapter number 4, verse number 9 and 10. It says, now Jabez, now hold on a second, wasn't even named as a son of anybody, wasn't named as anybody else. God just stops and it says, hold on, I was going to mention this guy, but I can't just skip over him. I've got to honor him. I got to take some time with this guy. Take a look at what it says. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. What does that mean? God thought so much of this guy Jabez that he took some time out. He just gave the brothers a little honorable mention. But now Jabez, he's got to take some time with this guy. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now, how would you like to be called pain? Literally translated, sorrow. Hey, sorrow, can you bring me some milk from the fridge? Right? Kind of sounds like a bad joke that you were the punchline of. And some of you may be feeling like a Jabez tonight. All my life, all I've done is screw up. All my life, all I've done is bring other people pain. I came to church because I'm hopeless, and maybe God could do something in my life. Listen, when you give interest and attention, into the things of God. Now God will turn around and honor you. God will satisfy you with long life. The Bible says God will give interest and attention into your life. And then it won't be Jabez, it'll be your name there. God says, verse number 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. See, he gave some interest. He gave some attention. He gave some time. He called on the God of Israel saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. See, we hear prayers like that and we say, my goodness, this guy is crazy. Who prays that God would bless them? He should be unselfish and pray other people get blessed. And yet God's taken time out for this guy. Why? Because God saw something in him. Because God saw that time. God saw that attention. Saw that Jabez placed a weight on God. Let's read on. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. He's still asking for stuff for himself. Enlarge my territory. God, I want more. More space, more room, more land. That your hand would be with me. Now remember, the hand of God was with Nehemiah, and that was the favor of God that blessed him. That your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil. Look at what he ends his prayer with. That I may not cause pain. In other words, all of his life he'd been called sorrow. All of his life he'd been called pain. All of his life he was reminded that at his beginnings that he had caused someone else grief and sorrow. And he says, now, Lord, keep me from evil. And the old King James says that it may not grieve me. New King James says that I may not cause pain. In other words, he's saying, I don't want my legacy to be my name's sake. I want my legacy to be what you have to say about me. Take a look at the rest of the verse. It says, so God granted him what he requested. We would have said, God, why did you grant that? He was asking for all sorts of stuff for himself. So selfish. I can't believe that. And yet, look at where the heart is. Look at where the weight is. God, I don't want to cause pain. God, I don't want to cause grief. I don't want to cause sorrow. Keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. What's he saying? He says, God, if I'm not walking in an evil way, that's your righteous way. God, that's your will. That's your way. And God, as I do that, Lord, I know that you can trust me with greater things, enlarged territory. God, I know that you can bless me indeed. I know, God, that your hand would be with me, God. And God looks at that request and says, you took time. You put your interest. You put your attention. You put your heartfelt desire. Now, not only the favor of God, the hand of God is upon you. Now you are honored. God took some time out to talk to us about this man, Jabez. Tonight, life-changing moments. Things that maybe happen overnight. Things that may look insignificant and take time, either way, it's going to change your life. I believe that as you guys go from this place, you're going to realize the word of the Lord that went in. Every time you go to church, be led of the Spirit of God, like we heard this morning, and allow the word of God to change you. Have an encounter. Have a life-changing moment with God. What did we learn tonight? Life-changing moments, favor. Favor. God has made you accepted in the beloved. You have the favor of God upon you. Second thing tonight that we learned, life-changing moment, is heart desires. When your desires line up with his desires, and now all of a sudden God can get to you and through you the will and the plan of God on the earth. And finally, third life-changing moment is honor. When God honors you, it changes your life. Now it adds weight to your life, and that makes all the difference. If you got something from God tonight, come on, give God a great big praise. Hallelujah.